Well, today is, as I said, it's Bible Sunday, and while every Sunday in church, whether we're here or across the road, every Sunday we read from the Bible, today the Scottish Bible Society have encouraged us to look at two stories in the Bible. Each story involves the asking of questions, and through these questions we're invited to ask our own questions of God's Word. And indeed, we're invited to treasure the questions. For it's by asking these questions and listening for the answers that we encounter God. In the first of our stories, we meet a blind beggar called Bartimaeus, who is both the person who asks the question and the person of whom a life-changing question is asked by Jesus. We find that story in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 10, and reading from verse 46 to 52. Then Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to a blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I've got some slides to show you. And the first slide is a picture of a wee boy surrounded by question marks. The wee boy surrounded by question marks because, according to a headline in the Independent newspaper in December last year, curious children ask 73 to 93 questions every day, many of which their parents or the other adults in their life just can't answer. The sub-headline in the newspaper article was, "Children's inquisitiveness said to peak at 4, leaving almost half of parents feeling hopeless." Here he is. If you've ever looked after young children, whether they're your own or you've been kindly lent them by someone else, you'll know what that feels like. I was working out how many questions a week that would be. It's around 600, maybe a bit more. 600 questions a week. And according to the article in the newspaper, researchers found amid the bombardment of who and why and what and where and when and how, many parents end up on their phones turning to Google trying to find the answers to the questions. Or they just make one up on the spot. The article went on to say that one child psychologist commented, "As children grow up, it's natural for them to be curious about the world around them. And as parents, it's easy to forget just how much of our children's knowledge comes from what we tell them." But you know, we never grow out of asking questions. of being curious about the world around us, do we? The new, the unexpected, the surprising, all of these things cause us to ask questions long into our adulthood. It's not surprising, therefore, that our children turn to parents, those whom they know and trust, those they understand will help them to understand the world that they are experiencing for the first time. If only you and I could follow their lead and ask questions. For the God who has made himself known, the God who delights to be in relationship with us, is someone that we can truly know and truly trust and come to with our questions and listen for God's answers. And it's supremely through his word, through the Bible, that God speaks into our lives today and helps us to understand life in his world. The next slide shows some of the most challenging questions. And God's word, in fact, helps to answer the three top questions on this survey. The top three of the top 10 tricky questions asked of parents. Why do people die? Well, the Bible's got quite a lot to say about that. Where did I come from? Again, the Bible's got a lot to say about that. What is God? Well, really, that's what the Bible's all about. What or who is God, and how do we come to know him? Unlike exhausted parents and aunties and uncles and grandparents and carers, God treasures our questions. When we turn to God with our questions about the things that we cannot understand, then we are affirming afresh the vitality of our relationship with God. And we're declaring our trust and our confidence in him to help and to answer, just as little children do with their parents, those who care for them and love them. And while we may not always enjoy the circumstances that bring about the questions in our lives, we need to treasure these questions that circumstances force upon us and force us to ask of God. Because just like blind Bartimaeus, it's as we ask these absurdly difficult questions sometimes that we are drawn deeper into a relationship with God. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus must have treasured that question and its answer for the rest of his life. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, I want to see. And immediately his faith healed him. In a few moments, we'll share round our tables another Bible story and hear some more life-changing questions. But first, I've brought something for us to watch. Dickens wrote the character of Oliver with that amazing question. Oliver's the boy who draws the short straw. I think they're all wanting to go and ask her more, but Oliver is the one who's thrust into the situation of going before Mr. Bumble there and saying, "Please, sir, I want some more." That question, can I have some more? I'm still hungry. The governors might be stuffing their faces through in the other room, but we're still hungry. "Please, sir, I want some more." And these famous lines set to that musical by Lionel Bart there from the Oliver Twist by Charles Dickens, these famous lines are a key moment in the life of Oliver. He is anonymous in his hunger in the poorhouse. And all of us need drives him to make that simple request to the Master, please, sir, I want some more. And then I think Harry Secombe does it wonderfully there. What? He asks the question. What? And there's a series of questions actually in that dialogue. Who is this? Who gave him that name? It was you, Mr. Bumble. And then at the end there, he's beginning to question what the governors will say when he goes to them with this request for the child to have more. A whole series of questions. And in the uproar that ensues, you see Oliver running around the room there under the message, God is love. Well, they weren't experiencing terribly much of God's love in that orphanage. But in the uproar that ensues, it becomes clear that this is a story in which the weak and the poor are insignificant. And those in control are not to be approached, let alone questioned. And that silence is to characterise the relationship between the master and the servant. But when we come to the Bible, the biblical story is very, very different. In this story, humans have significance because they are made by God in his image. Genesis 1:27 says that. God is a God of life and blessing and is intimately involved in his creation. We see that throughout Genesis 1. We see it in John chapter 1, that marvelous prologue. God creates humans to be in relationship with himself. God is constantly speaking with and to humanity. And God invites and expects humanity to talk back to him. And our passages this Bible Sunday have as their context a personal crisis. Those moments in life when there is pain and difficulty and suffering. And out of this context, from his life-changing word, God speaks today into our lives, into the pain, into the difficulty, into the suffering that we may find ourselves in. And among the other things God may want to say in our lives today, there are three things to affirm from these passages. We'll get them up on the screen. Firstly, that knowing God is the key to life. Everything that happens to us, both the good and the bad, occurs in the context of a God who has made himself known and who wants us to know him. And secondly, throughout the Bible we discover that pain and difficulty and suffering raise all sorts of questions. And we should treasure these questions. The questions we ask of God and the questions God asks of us. And thirdly, it's very clear that God's word, the Bible, transforms lives. When God speaks, our lives are changed, absolutely. Now, to tell our second Bible story, I'm going to need some help. Maybe some of the boys and girls, some of the grown-ups as well can help us. I've got two bags with me this morning, and the things in my bag that would be helpful to hold up. What is this one, first of all? What kind of bag is this? Yes, what is it? A bin bag, a rubbish bag, that's right. A huge, big bin bag, a rubbish bag, the kind of thing that we put all our garbage in. This bag's not so horrible though, is it? What kind of bag might this be? It's a bag you put stuff in, and it's the most fantastic colours, isn't it? It's all interwoven with the colours. I asked Elizabeth last night, have you got a nice bag that's big enough for me to put stuff in? And we went through a succession of bags until I said, that's the one. That's the lovely, colourful, bright bag. So, what do we normally have in a bin bag? What do we normally have in it? Come on out and help me. Come on, Taylor. Come on. What do we normally have in a bin bag? Yes, what's in it normally? Rubbish, that's right. So we normally have rubbish in a bin bag. Well, The story that we're going to tell just now is about a man called Job. And you'll remember some weeks ago I said we were going to be looking at Job over the coming year. And I wasn't expecting to be doing it today, but the story is one of the stories the Bible Society has asked us to have a look at. The story of Job. And Job, as we have already discovered through the first few verses of the book that bears his name, Job felt pretty rubbish. Hence the rubbish bag. Everything in Job's life, we've already discovered, was gone. His family was gone, his home was gone, his animals were gone, and now he felt really ill. And he wondered if he was going to die. So when we think about the man Job, who has lost his health, his animals, his home, his family, he's feeling he's going to die. What kind of things might he be thinking? What kind of things might he have been feeling? Was he feeling good? How was he feeling? Desperate. What else might he be feeling? Sad. Yeah. How else might he be feeling? How might Job have been? If it was you, how would you be feeling in that circumstance? Desperate, sad. Lonely. Great stuff. Let's see what's in my rubbish bag. There's lots of things. Pretty cool. Lots of things out. Can you hold them up for me so that people see them? Yeah, I'm just going to throw them out at random. See what we get first. Oh, there's one. Nice. You might have felt fed up. Does anybody here ever feel fed up? Yeah, so we can identify when Job is feeling fed up. Okay, put that down here. Okay, another one. There's lots of different drugs on it. You can go next time. Right, what's it? You've got a really big one. Do you know what that word is? Abandoned. What does it mean if you're abandoned? You're left behind, isn't it? You're just kind of left in the rubbish heap of life, felt abandoned. Okay. So fed up and abandoned. There's lots of words coming out. Come on then. Who said sad? Somebody over here said sad. Yeah. Times I think we all feel sad. There are all sorts of things we feel sad about. My car failed its MOT this week. I am feeling really sad. So yeah, we all feel sad about things or situations that happen to us. Things that happen in the world. Oh, what's this one? We're lonely. I think if bad things are happening to us, we might feel that we're the only person going through that. And that can make us feel really alone, really lonely, really isolated from our family, from our friends, from other people. If bad things are happening to us, we might feel lonely. Oh, what's this word? Hurts. There are things that happen to us in our life that hurt us. It might be things that people say to us, or maybe not to us, but about us to others, and we hear the whispers in the background. Or it might be that things happen to us, physical things that just hurt us. One of Elizabeth's cousins was out cycling with his work on his bike this week and hit a pothole, and he got really badly hurt. And wind up in hospital, his face is all being patched together just now. And we hope that he recovers well and isn't left too scarred, both by the painful injuries he received, but also the experience of falling off his bike. And then down a float home, so we can feel hurt by things that happen to us as well. And that's the one that I've also Who has ever felt angry about something that's happened to them? Yeah, well, last time
Oh, I don't ever get angry. No, of course we get angry all the time, don't we? There are things that happen and we get really annoyed and angry about it. And sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's right to be angry about things. You know, things that are not just, things that are not right, things that people do to us that are wrong. It's right to get angry about that. Do you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, well, he got angry in the temple, you remember? He went into the temple and saw them training in the temple and robbing people blind for the exchange rate they were giving. And he got so angry, he threw the tables over the temple and cleared the temple out and started whipping people. He was angry that day. It's right to get angry sometimes. Sometimes it's not right to get angry. We need to learn to hold our anger, hold our temper in check. Sometimes it's right to be angry.
Oh, ill. Ill.
Yeah, illness comes upon us when you least expect it, doesn't it? Gordon calling off his bike, we could call that kind of illness. But sometimes it's something that just happens to us. We get ill and we need to go to the doctor or the hospital to get treatment. Sometimes illness is something that you can see, often illness is something you can't see. Over the past year and a half, I've been wondering about the time people have looked at me and thought, doesn't it look ill? But not all illnesses are seen, just like not all disabilities are seen. And illness can really affect us and really hurt us. We're hearing an awful lot on television just now about mental illness. That's not seen most of the time. But it's very much a real illness. And it particularly affects young men who sort of. And there's just one more. All of these things can leave us devastated. Well done. Yeah. Devastated. We're devastated. It's like the whole world has crumbled down on top of us. Like a great big hole has just swallowed us up. We're absolutely devastated by the thing that's been said or done, the thing that's happened to us, by the illness or the change of life circumstance, and we're left devastated. Thank you very much for doing that with me. I think that Joe maybe felt all of these things, perhaps some more things as well, as he was going through. But somebody else will pick him. I've got a few more things here that are not difficult works. Job felt all of these things, and some of his friends came. Do you want to hold the basket and then we'll get things out? Some of his friends came to talk to him. And if you had been one of Job's friends, I wonder what you would have said to him. Listen carefully to what people say. Job's friends said, Job, you must have done something wrong to be going through this. You must have done something wrong for all these bad things to have happened to you. And they also said, bad things happen to bad people. And you need to say sorry, and you need to hope that God forgives you. And Job said to them, but I haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing I've done that's wrong. I don't think what you're saying is right. And suddenly, there was a violent storm. Can we all make a storm noise? There was a violent storm. And once the storm had passed, God spoke. And he said to Job, Job, I have lots of questions to ask you. Where were you when I made the earth? Did you give the orders for the sun to rise each morning? Job, can you take the edges of the world and shake out all the bad stuff? Job, can you organise the stars and the planets? Job, can you count the clouds? Job, did you make the mane of a horse? All sorts of questions God asked of Job. And everything changed for Job after God questioned him. He said, before this, I heard about you. But now, I know you. He realized that God was far, far bigger than him, that God was mysterious and
different from him. And he realized that the world was a dangerous, difficult, and sad place, but he could trust God whatever happened. And God gave lots of good gifts to Job. So in our nice bag, we've got some examples of the good gifts that God gave to Job. There's lots of different things in here. Just choose one. What have we got? What's on the picture? A fan. Here we are, the fan. Let me show everyone, and then we'll give it back to you. A fan. And what we've got in the farm there, we've got a tractor trailer, we've got some animals, we've got a wee dog in a kennel, we've got a farmhouse.
Look, it looks lovely. Verdant grass.
Lovely green grass. It looks an amazing farm. What else have we got in the nice farm? What's this?
Foods.
Nice food. What have we got that's nice food? We've got pizza.
Who likes pizza? Oh, go on.
More delicious than that. It looks like steak and chips.
Who likes steak and chips?
Oh, yeah. What else have you got on this? Sausages. Cheese. What else is there?
Donuts. Sometimes you have donuts.
In the last Sunday service. Bread. You could have chicken as well, isn't it?
And burgers.
Yeah. So some lovely food. So we've got a beautiful farm.
Lovely food.
What else have we got? Lots of things in here. Let's see if we can get some. What else have we got? Okay. Who's this one first?
What is it?
It's a cow. Great stuff.
Job was given some cows.
What else? What's this picture of? People. How many people is it? Ten people. Do you remember all of Job's family died?
Well, after the awful bad things had happened to him, and after he listened to God and heard God asking him these questions, God started giving him things back. So he got a farm to live in. He got animals, cows, and people. Well, the story tells us that God gave Job 3 daughters and 7 sons. And the daughters were then treated equally with the sons and had equal property and money rights in that family. And that was all these years ago. And we're still, ask the ladies in Glasgow, still trying to get that kind of equality in our world today. But another 3 daughters and 7 sons to replace the family he had lost.
What else have we got in there? There's just 2 more pictures. What else have we got? Sheep.
Yeah, sheep. I think the sheep, maybe some goats as well, I think they were maybe safer in Job's farm than they are in parts of Scotland at the moment. But sheep, and what else have we got? What's that one?
Camel.
Camel, yeah. Camel with a big hump on its back. Not so common on Scottish farms, camels, but camels. So Job was given all sorts of animals. He was given sheep and goats and cows and horses and camels and a farm to keep them all in. He was given a new family. All of these things that had been taken away from him were given back to him in even greater abundance. When he came through these hardships, when instead of knowing about God, he said, "Now I know you." And he knew God through asking the difficult questions. And through listening to God speaking to him and asking him questions as well. Almost like a conversation.
Thank you very much. We'll give these folks a big clap for helping.
So we have our 2 stories, Bartimaeus and Job. And on your tables,
We'll spend 2 or 3 minutes just having a quick look at these. On your tables, you'll find sheets with part of the story of Job. And there are 3 different ways that the Bible Society suggests that we use that story to ask and pleasure the questions. Some folks, I think the folks down the front maybe, have got the conversation method. And having a conversation method as we read God's Word uses a set pattern of questions. All the questions that we ask of God's Word are open questions, which don't presume an answer, but instead invite us to reflect personally on the text. And the first question we always ask when we're thinking conversationally about the Bible, about God's Word, is, what is it that jumps off the page at us? It's an opportunity for us to share our thoughts on a passage. And then there are listening questions that encourage us to read the text more closely and list the things that we see. And then sometimes there's theological questions that help us to understand the meaning. And finally, the contextual questions that help us to apply what we've read and what we've learned to our life. So that's one way. Then there's manuscript method. Who's got the manuscript forms? Some of the folks, some folks down the front got manuscript. That's an incredibly simple and effective way of studying the Bible. It's done by printing out the passage. We can do that. We go on our phones and the internet and computers and we can print off bits of the Bible and we can read it and we can start underlining it. Or you might want to do it in your Bibles, but easier if you've got something else to write on. And we can read and make the observations in pens and pencils and colour things in different colours. And the aim is, as we read the Bible, to hear God speaking to us through his Word. And the great thing about the manuscript way of looking at the Bible is you don't need to have a great deal of Bible knowledge to do it. Instead, it gives everyone an opportunity to read the text and share and apply what they've learned. And then thirdly, the final method they've suggested for us to think of today is the talk the word method. And this was a method of Bible study that was originally started to help people who couldn't read, non-literate people, to engage with the Bible. And talk the word, it follows a process of listening to a few verses being read, being spoken, and then retelling these verses, these words, to other people. And this is then followed by a series of open questions about the passage, leading to a deeper understanding of God's Word. So, 3 methods. Talk the Word method, manuscript method, where we underline things, circle them, conversation method. Forms are there. Take a few moments just to look at the forms that are on your table and have a chat with one another about the things, and then we'll pull it together.
Okay, folks, thank you for starting to engage with that. There are different sheets and different tables. If you'd like to take another one home, cover it with the other tables afterwards. All of these are different methods to help us to engage with the Bible and to make it real and alive and living for us so that we hear God speaking to us. When we read the Bible, we shouldn't just read it as a dry, tired text, but this is God's way of speaking to us and revealing what he wants for our lives. We know from the story of Job that, yes, we do go through difficult times, and God wants to bless us and show us his love. And, of course, supremely, we see that through the life of his Son, Jesus. The Scripture, the Bible, is full of passages that God's people ask God difficult questions. Is Abraham questioning God? Job certainly questions God. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, they complain to God. The Psalter, the Psalms, they're full of lament psalms in which people bring their sorrows and their complaints before God. And it's precisely because these biblical authors were in relationship with God, and precisely because of what God has revealed of his character and his purposes in the world, that these people of faith can complain to God. Complaints and questions addressed to God are not, as some have it, signs of doubt. They are, in fact, signs of faith and trust in that relationship. And twice Job is commended by God in this passage for his bold and sufficient questions, because by asking hard questions of God, God says Job spoke the truth about God. And if the biblical text gives us permission to question God, it also makes clear that God has questions on us. God has probing questions of humanity right from the start. And Adam and Eve disobeying God and trying to hide from God in their shame, God comes looking for them and calls out, "Where are you?" And that's what Job has been asking, his questions. God asks Job questions. And there's four chapters of questions. God probes Job. Bartimaeus, the story in Mark that we know, was again persistent in crying out to Jesus, despite the threats of others to keep him quiet. And he finds that Jesus first sorts to him a question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's what God asks us. What do you want me to do for you today, this week, this year? And while it's important for us to figure out questions, we ask of God, ultimately, revelation and transformation come from the questions God asks of us. So when Adam and Eve are responding to God's revelation itself by seeking to know him better, are we asking God these difficult questions? Are we listening for God's probing questions of us? Are we confident of his sovereignty and his limitlessness? And do we recognise the limits of our humanity? All of these questions are from that little bit of text that we've had a chance to look at tomorrow. I hope you'll really take this home and give it some more over the days to come. Just now we're going to play some music and we'll upload the offering, and then we'll pray and sing a closing song for you.